Let's quiet down and start with a word of prayer. You know, every year it always amazes me because when we start in the beginning of September, it's light when we start. And at the end of the month, it's dark at 7:30. So we know it's fall, which is the third day of fall, autumn, or whatever. The leaves will be falling soon. Well, let's just open this last session with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this evening, this beautiful evening, and I ask you to bless your message that's going forth tonight. I ask that you would free us all from any familiarity we have with the teaching of the cross of Christ. And just open up our hearts and our minds to what you, the Spirit, have to say to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Do you know, we're all aware of the fact that when Adam sinned, he plunged the whole race. He took us all down with him. We all fell into sin and death. But then Jesus came, and through his cross, he's made it possible to redeem all mankind. And that we can all, I mean, this session in this seminar this year was called The Spirit-Filled Woman. And there's no excuse whatsoever why we aren't filled with the Holy Spirit at all times. Because Jesus did everything that needs to be done. Everything that Adam lost, Jesus won back. Romans 8:38, Paul writes, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And do you know why nothing can separate us from God's love? Because Jesus Christ took care of all our enemies and all the obstacles and all the walls that would come between us and the love of Christ. So that now God can love us all freely, and we are capable of receiving the love of Christ. There's no, except the lies that Satan projects to us, there's no reason why we can't at all times know and feel that God loves us. So Satan owned us because we sinned, and we were a slave to him because you're a slave to whoever you obey. But then Jesus bought us from the slave market of sin with his precious blood. So we don't belong to Satan. We belong to Jesus. We belong to him. We were paid in full by his death, burial, and resurrection. 1 John 2:2. I quote this scripture so often because I remember the first time I heard it, I was shocked. Because I was saved and I knew Jesus died for my sins, and I was real excited about that. But 1 John 2:2 says, "He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." So now sin can't separate us from God, because Jesus Christ was the atoning sacrifice, not for just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And this is beyond, I try to imagine scripture. I'm a real visual person, and I try to imagine my Savior on the cross, the spotless Lamb of God on the cross, and the sins of the whole entire world, every sin that was ever committed from Adam until the last person that will ever live, being gathered from the timeline of history and being put into his pure and holy soul. He became sin for us. It's so horrific. Only God could have done this, taking the sins of the whole world. You know what it feels like when you do something wrong and you carry that sin and you don't confess it? You know how it weighs on you? Could you imagine? This is Jesus, and he never sinned. And he's there, and he felt the full blow of every sin ever committed. Sometimes, like, if you're watching a football game, for instance, and you see the used to see the stands filled with people, I mean, just, you know, tens of thousands of people. And I look at that all the time, and I can't help but think about all the sins in all those people. And all those sins were paid for by Jesus Christ. That's just one football game. I can't imagine my own sins. I mean, they're more than I can bear, by just me, by myself. And then all your sins. But they're all paid for. No sin is imputed to anyone because they were all imputed or put on Jesus' account. And he paid the full price so that we can go free. I mean, don't ever get familiar with that. The cross has to be our frame of reference. That means we view life, we view our needs, we view everything we desire through the cross of Jesus Christ. We know no one after the flesh. We know them by the cross. We impute sins to Christ, not to people. And we do this by faith. And by faith and by believing, we bring the victory of Christ into humanity. You know, way in the beginning, in the Old Testament, Israel, the presence of God was with Israel. And do you know why? Because Israel was the womb. And within that womb of Israel was this promised seed of the Messiah. So God's presence went with Israel in the holies of holies. His actual presence was there to protect them and keep them separate from the rest of the world. Because within the nation was this precious seed that was promised, that was going to come and crush Satan's head. So he came in the Old Testament in the presence of Israel, in the core of their existence, in the core of their government, in the core of their religious system, in their sacrificial system. His actual presence was there in the holies of holies. And then Jesus Christ came. And it was evident that God came as a man. And the evidence of this was the fact that he healed culminating in the resurrection, his own resurrection from the dead. But during that time in history, God was on the earth, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And, you know, God is still on the earth today in physical form. Because we are literally the body of Christ. And he's in us. And his presence is with us. His presence is with us. It's real. It isn't something like, oh yeah, I go to church. We're talking about Christ's body. We are his arms and his legs and his eyes and his ears. What we do affects the kingdom of God. And as his body, we bring the kingdom of heaven down to the earth through our faith. And it does start with our faith in the finished work. You know, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Scott quotes this all the time, and I love this scripture. It says, Paul says, he makes mention of the saints every day. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. We start with faith. And what's our faith? Even like, remember the moment you got saved and received Christ and you realized you had faith in the finished work. You have faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died for you. All faith, it's wrong to think that, to say, oh, I have faith that this is going to happen. Because our faith is not based on some future occurrence. You know, the past isn't granted. Our faith is based on what Jesus Christ did. So All our faith is based on a past event. Now, hope is for the future. Because of Christ's death in the past, I have hope for the future. And love is for today. Because you can't love somebody yesterday. And you can't love somebody tomorrow. The only time you can love someone is today. So our faith is based on the finished work of Christ. Our hope is based on the will of God coming down, the things that he accomplished in his finished work becoming reality to us in our life, and love is for the present. So we have the past, present, and future all covered. But it starts with faith, and it starts in faith. Faith in that moment when we received Christ, when we realized that our sins were forgiven, that he took them all. There's no sin on my account. If you could see my soul, it'd be like, ah. It'd be so bright you'd be blinded. Because I have no sin on my account. You know what I have on my account? Righteousness. Because God made a trade with me. He took all my sin and gave me all his righteousness as a free gift. So don't lose that awe and wonder as to the forgiveness of sins. And the reason why 1 John 2:2 was such a wide eye-opener to me was I realized he died for me and other people that believed in Christ. But when I came to the realization that he didn't just die for me, but for the sins of the whole world were on him, that was a game changer for me. A real game changer, because I had to view people differently. You know, actually I came into, you know, the end of our story, you know, how he was in alcoholism, and I came into Christ first, and I imputed all sin to him. I kept a record. And I knew, because it hurt. So I had this record. But when I read this scripture that he was the atoning sacrifice, not just for my sins, but the sins of the whole world, I realized that by, the word impute is not a word we use, but by putting Dan's sin on his account, I was denying the cross of Christ. If I saw somebody and they were in sin, and I put it on their account, I'm saying that it's on their account and it's not on Christ. But Christ took all the sins so that everyone could go free. We don't go to hell for our sins. We go to hell because we rejected Jesus Christ. But as far as people's sins are concerned, there's no reason for them. They won't separate anyone from God because Jesus paid for all their sins. And they shouldn't separate anyone from anyone else. You know, every time I saw Dan, it was like, there's no sin on him. So I could treat him as if he never sinned all the time. Because Christ paid for that sin. And I made it a habit, like, almost, can you imagine physically taking someone's sins and going like this, and on Christ, they go free. And they have to go free in your heart, in your mind. And I always called this loyalty to the cross. I wanted to be loyal to the cross. I didn't want anything that Christ did on the cross to go to waste. You know, what if someone did a huge sin and Christ died for it already? If I would repeat that sin or hold that to their account or remember it in any way, then I'm saying that Christ didn't die, wasn't enough. This person has to do something more. And you know that it says in Ephesians 4:32 that we can forgive other people like Christ forgave us. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you on the basis of the cross. Now, God forgave us all our sins, not on the basis of repentance, not on the basis of any kind of work we've done. He forgives our sins because his son paid for them. That's it. Why do we forgive other people's sins? We forgive them just like God forgave us. Because we love Jesus Christ. And if Christ died for Debbie's sin, and I love Jesus, I'm not going to hold it to her account. And I can forgive her if she asks or if she doesn't ask. If she's repentant or if she isn't repentant. It makes no difference. Because the basis for forgiveness is not in a person, it's in Christ. And in the cross. And in the finished work. So we have to look at our Savior and realize that moment. He took on all the sins. All the sins of all the people that hurt us. And should have been different. And all the sins that we've done again. Everything was in Christ. And it got so dark and the ground shook. I was thinking when he died, the ground shook because the weight of all those sins caused an earthquake. And it blotted out the sun. I just can't imagine him loving us so much that he did that for us. And he did it for people that will never ever accept it. Because he loves them too. So what right do we ever have to hold anyone's sins against them? I like John 20:23. It says, whoever's sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. That's like God gave us power to forgive sins. Whoever's sins you retain, they are retained. If someone's forgiven of their sin, and you, because you're Christ, you're the body of Christ. So Christ's spirit, it's not you, because you died. Christ's spirit's in you. So he has given you the power to forgive sins. Hold sins to people's account, or to let them go free. And if you let them go free, their sin, it's something that really happens. That sin that held them in bondage doesn't have that hold on them anymore. And it clears the air so they can see the truth. We can actually hold people in their sins. It's what it says. If you forgive, they're forgiven. If you don't, they're not. So we can hold them in their sins. We can believe God's perfect will in heaven and bring it down to the earth for somebody else. You know, it surprised me. On the way out here, I didn't give this a thought until on the way out here. A bunch of scriptures came into my mind. And the one was when the, remember the four or five guys that broke through the ceiling and let their buddy down? And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. Did that guy ask for forgiveness? No. He didn't. And do you know the woman that was weeping and the sinful woman, the Pharisee says, that was weeping and wiping his feet with her hair. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Did she ask for forgiveness? No. Do you think that she walked away a different person? Yeah. Did the guy who get left on, did he walk away a different person because Jesus forgave their sins? He said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. I don't hold anything to your account. He forgave her. That's the power of forgiveness. And we are the body of Christ. We are Christ's presence on the earth today. And if the body of Christ doesn't do anything on the earth, God's not going to do it apart from us. This is the way the government of God works in the dispensation in which we live. Unforgiveness is a very serious thing. Because it's not against the person, it's against our Savior who died for us. We're saying, no, it's not good enough. They have to do something. They hurt me. Look what we did to him. So God's will comes down to the earth through us. Forgiveness from the throne of God. It just doesn't sprinkle down like sprinkled fairy dust. It comes to the earth through us. You know the story of when Stephen was being martyred And he said, Father, don't hold these sins to their account. And the next line it says, there was Saul. He was praying for Saul's forgiveness. And what happened with Saul? Stephen didn't see it at the time, but Saul became pretty important in church history. We have to, Galatians 3:1, he said, Paul says, why don't you go back to works? He was talking to the Galatian church. He said, wasn't Christ portrayed to you as crucified? And the word portrayed there in the original language means a portrait was painted for you of Christ crucified. And this portrait should be in our minds, in the gallery of our mind. We should see Christ crucified for us. It's something we shouldn't think lightly of, get familiar with, or forget. And I'm ashamed to say that how often I've forgotten and looked at someone's sin or felt guilty for my own sin. We have to live in the realization that Christ is in us. And he has things for us to do. There's no room for self with you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what the mystery is? One of the aspects of the mystery that Scott's been teaching? Colossians 1:27, it says, this is the mystery, Christ in you. Pretty simple. I mean, it is. Who can see it? You bring a stranger in here, can they see Christ in you? I wish they could. But we look like regular people. We don't look like, we don't have halos and white robes and we don't, you know, glow. We're just people. It's a mystery. We're hidden. But Christ is in us and it's real. And it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, how do you know if you're in the faith? Examine yourself. Is Christ in you? Is he operative in you? Or are you living in your body? Are you doing what you want, when you want, without any conversation with the Spirit of God within you? This is really what Galatians 2:20, this is what Paul's saying when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Colossians 3:1, you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Is your old life hid in that cross with Christ? And now you're a new person? Do we exhibit divine characteristics? I mean, if God's in us and we're filled, Paul said, he prayed, he said, that the church would be filled with all the fullness of God. So if God is filled, if you're filled, what does filled mean? I got 2 inches left. No, you're filled with God. You should be displaying in your life divine characteristics. And I think that forgiveness is the number one divine characteristic that should always be displayed towards us. Because of the cross. Because of what happened there. And not only did our sins die with Christ, but he took on sin singular in the sense that our old sin nature, who we were by first birth, was crucified with him. Died, gone, buried, gone, dead, really dead. It's not something you pretend. You look at the cross and you know that when he died, he took in a breath, he closed his eyes and he exhaled and gave up his spirit. And at that moment, you died with him. Do you ever think about dying? Maybe I'm just crazy. But I think about, what would it be like? You know, you're going to take a deep breath in, and you're going to exhale, and that's going to be it. There's not going to be another inhale. And everything will get dark. I don't think so, because I think we're going to be with Christ. And we're gonna, instead of closing your eyes and seeing darkness, in that time, we're going to close our eyes and see the greatest light we've ever seen in our life. Because Jesus is the light of the world, you know. But at this time, our first birth, okay, we have first birth. Then we have our first death. Our first death is with Christ as believers. And it did get dark, because we really died, and we were buried. And when he rose from the dead, we rose a new creation. And I was just looking at the word new creation today in the Greek, and it was saying how new meant something entirely new that never existed before. Isn't that wonderful? I just think, this is who I am. I'm somebody so new. I'm a new creation that never existed before. You take Judy, who, I have a soul. My soul still lives. But in everything I am, I have a flesh, I have talents, I have, and you unite that with Jesus Christ, and you come up with something that was never there before. And you know what? In another sense, the bigger sense, the body of Christ. It's a brand new creation. There was never a corporation of people that came together and became one man with different gifts and portions that the Holy Spirit filled up. Our old sin nature, God had to reject it. You know, I always looked at that scripture. I think, isn't it Malachi? I'm not sure. Someone could, Megan probably knows. Where it says, Esau, I hated, Jacob, I loved. I always think, well, Esau was the firstborn, and God doesn't love the firstborn. Not that he hated Esau because he made him a people, but I'm saying our firstborn, who we are by first birth, was a sinner, lost, filled with sin, couldn't be fixed. So God had to kill it and make us new. He loves our new person that we are today. We're brand new. There's nothing in us that he disapproves of or doesn't love. We're so loved by God because of what he did, nothing we did. We did one thing. We received this amazing gift so we can be filled with the fullness of God. And we can imagine your death. Imagine you're with Christ, and he breathes in, and he breathes out, and gives up his spirit. That's when you die. You really die. You know how few Christians realize this? And they go through their whole entire Christian life trying to get better, fix themselves, fix other people, instead of just walking in who they are by the merit of Jesus Christ instead of something they did. You know, I get off, I want to read more or sing more or play more or something, fellowship more, but that's not that doesn't make me right. Make me feel better, but my righteousness is from Christ, and it's a gift. I'm perfect. I am perfect. I look perfect. I know I don't look perfect, but I am perfect because of no merit of my own. So our death is real. If nothing, we're going to experience at a later date. We're going to pass from this life to another life, but we're really never going to die again. We died already. Let me see here where I am. You can see I'm very passionate about this, especially the co-crucifixion. If none of the Yins were saved, Yins guys, Pittsburgh, if none of Yins guys were saved, I would be so passionate pleading with you to accept the forgiveness that Christ has granted you through his death on the cross. I have that same passion that women would know and people would know that they were crucified with him and they're brand new. Because we are fortunate to be in a church that this doctrine's taught, but so many, it's just, they teach you the right things, but they miss the core, the key to the kingdom. I like it when he said to Peter, I give you the key. This is the key to the kingdom. This is how you enter in. It's always through the cross. There's no other way to enter in. There's nothing you can do to enter in to make yourself right. Now, another one of the obstacles that Jesus died for that keeps us from, we said he took care of sin and self, and no one else, he took care of Satan. Because Satan is always trying to trip us up. He's trying to keep us from receiving the love of God. I mean, he did own us, and he didn't let go of us easily. He wants to try to keep a portion of us, to keep us under his thumb and under his domain. But it says in Colossians 2:15, tells us that Satan was that Jesus defeated all principalities and powers, making open spectacle of them. There's not one demon in hell, on earth, or anywhere that Jesus Christ didn't defeat. And when we see somebody in trouble, and I'm talking the sin trouble, demon trouble, caught in a sin, we don't have to pray for victory because it was already won. We call the victory down from heaven, and we declare that Jesus Christ won. And then we wait, because he said in Romans 16:30, I will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So God's using the evil that's in the world to accomplish his will. He's using evil to bring people to a place where they have nowhere to go but look up. But we don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to look at evil and say, oh, Satan got out. No, what are you talking about? Jesus won. Complete, total victory. Completely won. How do we bring that into existence? By praying in it? No, by believing it. Faith. See, our faith is based on what was done in the past. It's not about something. I didn't have faith to believe that Dan was going to be set free from alcohol. I believed that Jesus Christ won in the past, forgave his sins, and defeated Satan. And I had hope, which is really what's our joyful expectation that I'm just going to see it. Faith and hope work together. And without faith, there's no hope. Because faith, Hebrews 11:1, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. I am sure that Satan's defeated. I am sure that all sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. I am certain of these things. I have faith. I've been persuaded. Now this is, now look at this next scripture in John. This is why we can have hope for the future. In John 14, 13 and 15, it says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything in my name and I will do it. Well, a lot of people use this like a magic scripture. Oh, I want that job in Jesus' name, blah, blah, blah. That's not what that's about. Because it's because we're ambassadors of Christ. We're here in Christ's place. We're not here to do our own bidding. We're here to bring the victory of Calvary into our world. That's why we're here. Now, if you were a policeman knocking, and they said, in the name of the law, I want you women to give me all the money and all your purses. Now, that wouldn't be right. I mean, he came in the name of the law because he has a uniform on, but he can't come in the name of the law for his own selfish gain, for the things he wants. So when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not for what we want, it's for God's will. And when we're praying for God's will, we're bringing it down. It's already accomplished in heaven, and we're bringing it down to the earth. So we have confidence that whatever we ask in his name, according to his will, it'll be done. It says the same thing. John wrote this at the end of his life, 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we have, we know that we have what we asked him. Now, what if I asked God to forgive? You did something horrible, Martha. And I asked God to forgive her sin. Do I have confidence that he's going to do that? This is God's will? Of course. Jesus Christ already died for it. So I have this confidence that I can pray according to his will, which is faith in what already was happened, and it will become a reality in space and time. So we have so much power, and we use it in wrong ways. Just because we don't keep our minds and our eyes and our hearts occupied with Christ and Him crucified and what He's won for us. Okay, so we have faith in what was done. We have hope for the future because of what He did. I mean, we're going to see it because we believe it. And our faith will bring into existence the finished work of Christ into our domain. Okay? So we have confident hope. Without God, it's not like, oh, I hope so. It's, Christmas is coming. I can't wait. Joyful expectation. I like that. But it says in 1 Corinthians 13:13 that the greatest of these is love. Okay? And I just know as I grow in grace, there's nothing more wonderful than the love of God. I'm taken back by it all the time. I mean, He loves us so much. And we do want to experience this. And the scriptures say that if we don't love, we're nothing. We can't say, oh, I'm walking in the Spirit. Look at, I read the Bible so many times. I gave all this money to the church. I went on a mission trip. See, I'm all. No. The evidence of our spiritual life, that we're spirit-filled women, is the love of God flowing through us. 1 John 4:7-8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God is love. If you can't put God in a bottle, but if you could, and you put your finger in the bottle and you felt it, you go, oh my gosh, that's love. God, it's His essence, is love. I like the term unconditional love. People use the word sometimes impersonal love for the love of God, because it doesn't have anything to do with what the person does. It has to do with God's essence. But I think that God's love is the most personal experience that you can appreciate and have. He said in John 7:38, and I've probably quoted this 100 times this year, that if you believe in me, Jesus told the woman at the well, out of your inward parts will flow rivers of living water. Do we have rivers just flowing out of us? If we don't really believe. We don't believe we died with Him. We don't believe He died for all these people. We don't believe that He's in us to do it for us. And we're just trying and working and hoping. And it's not how it works. He's in us and He loves through us. And we have to forcefully push aside and cast down our personal tastes, preferences, and opinions, who we are and what we want, so that God can have room to flow through us. We clog up the veins and the pipes with us, and Christ wants to flow through us. I love Philippians 1:8 because it shows how someone's emotions can be controlled by the Spirit of God. And Paul writes to the Philippian church, how I yearn for you all, southerner, so I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. He's saying that their affection, it means like gut-wrenching affection and love. He says, I yearn for you with God's affections, God's love. Not His personal love, but God's love. And I was thinking about our mortal body and how we have different senses. And how, as being a spirit-filled woman, how they're used and perceived differently than if we're just a regular person. Like, one of our senses is hearing. But do we hear God? Do we hear Him in the Word? Do we hear Him through each other? Do we hear God? Does the Spirit of God in us get to use our ears? How about our eyes? In Matthew 6:22, it says that our eyes are the windows of our soul and the lamps of our body. I like it because so many times I'll say, God, let me see someone as you see them. I don't want to see them with my own preconceived ideas. I want your spirit to look out my eyes and let me see them the way you see them. And I have been blown away by the Spirit of God and how much he loves some of the people that stand right in front of me. Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It has to come out. How about touch? One of our senses is touch. And today I was thinking about the sense of touch, because how many times does the scriptures tell us that Jesus laid his hands, or they laid their hands? And I don't think that laying of hands is a magical way of the Spirit of God flowing, and it's not magical, but it is in one way, because when you touch somebody and you allow God's Spirit to flow through you, when you touch them, Christ is touching them. And when you become aware of this and you give your touch, your touch. Like, I'm not like a touchy-feely person, never was before, but now I'm more than ever, because I like that. I like the sensation of God's Spirit touching somebody through me. We can actually experience God. People want to feel God's love, but you're not going to feel God's love that way. But you do. When God's love is flowing through a human body that has emotion and feelings, it becomes part of you, and you get to appreciate it. Like Paul said, I love you. He's like pouring out his heart. I love you so much to these guys. And he really felt that passion for them, because he was feeling what God felt for them. How about our sense of smell? It says in this is scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14, we're the sweet savor of Christ everywhere we go. People can smell. We have a fragrance, something about us that draws and doesn't repel, because of the Spirit of God using our mortal bodies and our senses. Now, I had to stop. It was one of those, another thing, the sense of taste. I couldn't relate it to Christ in me, but what I could relate it to was the scripture that said he tasted death for everyone. And I just think, you know, if something died, the smell. And I'm thinking of the pure Lamb of God tasting death for all of us. It's like too much for me to even think about. Now, I added another sense to our senses. It's not really a five. But I added our voice. Because it's not really a sense, but it sure carries a lot of weight. Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. And the word corrupt there means from a grave. That, you know, it's that putrid. And because in us we have this dead self, and if it speaks, death will come forth. The power of life and death is in our tongue. And the Holy Spirit of God can use us to breathe life into people's lives with our words. Or death. It just depends whether we feel we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Not if we feel we're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're available, that's all. Just got to be available. You know, I like in Isaiah where it said, who shall we send for us? Trinity's talking. And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And I think that anybody that was listening, Isaiah was the only one that was listening. He heard the call. And if we hear the call, we'll say, send me. Jesus is saying, I need somebody. I need some women. I'm gathering them up today. And I want them to forgive everybody they meet. And when they see sin, I want them to take that sin and put it on my son. When they see Satan rolling and reigning in somebody's life, I want these women to declare the victory of Calvary and to believe for someone that can't believe. You know, if they're in sin and Satan has hold of them, they can't believe. They can't believe, but you know what? I can believe for you. If I can ask, I forgive or forgiven, I mean, then I can believe for you. He's looking for us. He's looking for women that would be so filled with the Holy Spirit that he can use our senses. He can use our sight, our ears, our touch. And we get all the benefits. Because we get to experience God in our mortal bodies, touching those around us. And it doesn't take a superhuman. It actually takes a very weak human. Because if you could do it yourself, then you would do it yourself. But we can't do it. So he does it for us and through us. So this is my definition of a spirit-filled woman. So keep the cross between you and everyone you meet. Let it be painted on your mind. Like Scott said, be cross-eyed. Look at the cross. Think about the cross. Appreciate what our Savior did for us. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this session. And I ask you, Father, that you would make these truths reality to all of us, Lord. Change us today into something new we never were. Make us sober and new, a new creation. Let us walk in what's already finished to the cross. And we look forward with hope and expectation to what you're going to do. And we can't wait for you to love somebody through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye.